From WYPR, I'm Sheila Cast. We're on the record. What do wizards and elves have to do with Lent? Not much by themselves, but Michael Fisher tells us how the fantasy series The Lord of the Rings offers a new way to think about mercy and fellowship. For Christians, Lent is a time of fasting and penance, a reminder of Jesus' time in the wilderness. Bishop Eugene Sutton, head of Maryland's Episcopal Diocese, talks about going deeper into self-reflection during Lent.
We need periods in our lives, and Lent is one of them, where it's not really joy, but it's introspection, it's repentance, it's looking over the things that we do wrong, the things that make us fall short of God's glory, and the things that separate us from one another.
It's On the Record after the news.
You're listening to On the Record, the podcast, a service of your public radio, 88.1 WYPR. Find more podcasts online at wypr.org. And tell us what you think. Send an email to ontherecord@wypr.org.
Good morning, I'm Sheila Cast. We're On the Record. Giving up chocolate, passing on alcohol, taking a break from social media. These are some common ways Christians mark the Lenten season. Lent starts with Ash Wednesday. That was February 14th this year. Lent lasts 40 days, not including Sundays, and ends a few days before Easter with commemoration of the Last Supper and the crucifixion of Jesus. The 40 days represent the time Jesus fasted in the wilderness after his baptism, enduring the temptations of Satan. Lent is typically observed by practices such as fasting, prayer, charitable work, giving up bad habits. Our guest this morning has an unexpected way of observing the season. Michael Fisher is a higher education researcher and writer in Washington, D.C. He's developed a reading schedule, a few chapters a day, for those who want to take on J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings during Lent. And he's blogged about the experience. Michael, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much for having me.
What does Lent mean to you?
It's always been for me a time of reflection and prayer. I was born and raised Catholic, and the traditions around Lent were something that were part of my experience growing up, but was always looking for new ways to think about what does it mean to be in a period of penance and moving towards the joy of the Easter season.
So the focus was on penance, giving things up.
Generally, when I was younger, as I grew up, was looking for more mature ways to express that same desire.
For those like me with only passing familiarity with The Lord of the Rings, it's a fantasy story about a group of travelers on a journey to destroy the One Ring, a ring that would allow evil to take over the world. Michael, when did you come up with the idea that reading The Lord of the Rings would be a good way to observe Lent?
I was familiar with The Lord of the Rings since I was a kid. I remember being in the theater watching the first trailer for the movies come out with my father and him being like, oh, we need to read that. And so it was something that, as I grew older into my teenage and early 20s, was part of me. But around 2014, I had a hunch, given the length of the book, that the chapters might fit well into a long extended reading journey that Lent could provide. And when I checked, they were only a few chapters off. And so that was the first year I put together the schedule and started reading. And then the following 3 years, 2015 to 2017, is when I began blogging about my experience on A Lent to the Lord of the Rings.
How do you fit all of The Lord of the Rings into about 6 weeks?
So the schedule allows the reader to read the entire Lord of the Rings, which comes in three volumes in the course of one Lent. In particular, it allows for the reader to start a few days before Lent so that the main adventure, the quest, as it's called, starts on Ash Wednesday. And the ring, and spoiler alert for those who haven't read the Lord of the Rings, is destroyed on Good Friday. There's a couple chapters before and afterwards that set up and conclude the story, but those fit well into the idea of preparing for Lent or the celebration of Easter.
This is On the Record on WYPR. I'm Sheila Cass speaking with Michael Fisher, who has developed a schedule to help readers tackle The Lord of the Rings as a way of observing Lent. J.R.R. Tolkien was a devout Roman Catholic. What religious symbolism do you find in Lord of the Rings?
It is an adventure story, a fantasy story without any overt Christian, religious, or Catholic iconography, but there's a lot of stuff just below the surface. I can give two examples. If you look at the internal calendar of the story, which is only referenced in passing, the quest actually begins on the 25th of December, which obviously in the realm of Middle-earth where the story takes place doesn't mean much, but as the reader would know, that's Christmas. And the ring is destroyed on the 25th of March, which not only is in Christian calendars the Feast of the Annunciation, when the message of the coming of Christ was first given by the angel to Mary, but in the old calendar, it used to be the start of the new year, the old Christian calendar of the Middle Ages. And second, there are three main characters that readers might be following through the story: Frodo, the hobbit who carries the ring, Gandalf, the wizard who guides the fellowship, and Aragorn, the ranger who has a secret identity to him. And each of those three characters, in some sense, embodies a role that Christ plays in Christian tradition. Frodo acts as the priest bearing the weight of this evil ring as he seeks to atone, as he seeks to sacrifice it for the good of the people. Gandalf is almost a prophet. He's being sent by a higher power to help rally the people against evil. And Aragorn is the king in exile, you know, hidden in plain sight, but seeking to restore the kingdom and bring about a new righteous leader to the people of Middle-earth.
As you mentioned, Lord of the Rings is an epic fantasy with wizards, battles, elves. Help people understand the spiritual connections you make between it and Lent.
The Lord of the Rings is a story largely about sacrifice and loss. It's about recognizing that things are not permanent, and that sometimes the most important things that people can do is to give up what they love for the sake of others. Throughout the story, there's this sense that even if everyone sacrifices, even one puts together to destroy the ring, that the world will still pass away. The elves, one of the major groups of characters, will have to leave, and that the dominion of humans will come about. But they're still willing to make that sacrifice because it's worth it to preserve the good of the lands that they once inhabited, to be that the case. And second, it's a story about mercy and hope. One of the major characters that comes upon the stage throughout the story is Gollum, who once carried the ring and has been trying to track down Frodo and his companions throughout. And without spoiling too much, there's a sense that the mercy that Gollum is given by Frodo and some of the other characters throughout the story ends up allowing the whole quest to be successful by the end. And mercy is an important aspect of the Lenten experience.
You blogged about reading Lord of the Rings during Lent for 3 years in a row, 2015 through 2017. Do you learn new things each time you take
on? I do. Sometimes it can seem like you've read a story time and time again, and you know the basic beats that are going to come. But every time I come back to the chapters, I find new bits of information, whether it's a scene that I passed over on the first reading because I was trying to get to more of the action, or lingering on some of the poetry or songs or descriptions that Tolkien integrates into his work. And sometimes I've been able to use a new prism to approach the story. For example, in 2016, which in the Catholic year, the Pope, the leader of the Catholic Church, had declared it part of the Year of Mercy, I looked at some of the traditional corporal, bodily, and spiritual works of mercy and found examples of those throughout the Lord of the Rings that various characters did to one another. And that provided a new way to think about something that was going on in the real world, the world here on Earth, that was being brought out from the experience in Middle Earth.
Some people might consider this approach almost sacrilegious. Like, why? You should be reading scripture, not Tolkien.
Well, it's something that allows for more intense approach to those more traditional readings. An important part of prayer is imagination, being able to have the images, the visions, the stories that can help dive deeper into traditional scripture or traditional spiritual readings. I don't see The Lord of the Rings or reading it during Lent as an alternative to more traditional practices, but instead as a complement that helps bring out, bring new life in, and allow for an even greater appreciation for those other aspects of the Lenten and Christian experience.
What kind of reaction have you gotten? How do people at your church react to this approach?
I think at first people are quite surprised. Many know that Tolkien was Catholic, but they don't necessarily realize how much internal imagery, internal nuance, the ideas that can come out of it. But oftentimes what people have told me is either, one, they've never read The Lord of the Rings, and the chance to read it over Lent, where there's a set, easily accessible amount of chapters to read on a day-to-day basis, allowed them to dive into a book that was otherwise a little bit intimidating or overwhelming for them to get started. And second, people who really appreciate The Lord of the Rings have told me that being able to read over Lent or reading the reflections that I've put together have allowed them to see new ideas or gain a newer appreciation, a different appreciation for the story that they missed the first or the 10th or the 100th time that they read it.
I appreciate your telling us about it. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me.
Michael Fisher is a higher education researcher and writer in Washington. We'll link to his reading schedule and blog about reading The Lord of the Rings during Lent at the On the Record page at WYPR.org. Quick break now. When we're back, connecting the meaning of the Lenten season to our everyday lives. I'm Sheila Cast. Stay with us.
This is the On the Record podcast, a service of Your Public Radio, member-supported 88.1 WYPR. You can support this podcast and everything you hear from WYPR. Become a member. Come to WYPR.org and click the donate link.
Welcome back to On the Record. I'm Sheila Cast. We're talking today about how Christians observe Lent, a season of prayer and fasting which began 2 weeks ago on Ash Wednesday and will last another 4 weeks until a few days before Easter. The 40 days represent the time Jesus fasted in the wilderness after his baptism, enduring the temptations of Satan. With me now is the Right Reverend Eugene Taylor Sutton, who was elected Bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Maryland 10 years ago. Before that, he served as canon pastor of the Washington National Cathedral and director of the Cathedral Center for Prayer and Pilgrimage. Thanks for being here, Bishop Sutton.
Thank you, Sheila.
What do you typically hear that people are giving up for Lent?
Well, the typical things are chocolates or sweets or alcohol for some. But, you know, Lent is not essentially about giving up anything. There's a lot of confusion about this, and a lot of people don't know. So 2 weeks ago, at that terrible shooting in Parkland, Florida, and there was the most, maybe the most downloaded photo of the agonized mother, and she had the sign of the cross on her forehead.
In ashes.
It was Ash Wednesday. Yes, it was Ash Wednesday. How ironic that shootings happened on Ash Wednesday. And a lot of people were thinking, why does she have a smudge? She has some dirt on her forehead. What is that? Well, it's the sign of the cross that's made to signify the beginning of that person's really mini retreat. And that's what Lent is. It's kind of a communal retreat that people who follow Jesus have so that they can prepare themselves for a grand celebration of a major feast we call Easter.
Of course, the feast of the resurrection,
yes,
of the Lord, that those ashes on the forehead,
yes,
a reminder that we are dust and to dust we shall return.
And it's good to be reminded of our own mortality and of our limitations, and that's a big part of what Lent is. The thing about giving up something, it's really an act of devotion. People are wanting to pare down from the busyness of their lives and all the things that we do that make it so busy that we can't really focus on the spirituality of the season. And so fasting and prayer are ways of kind of denying ourselves. And that's what the giving up for something for Lent, that's where that all began. But rather than give up something you really love, I think of it as, how can I simplify my life in this season of a retreat so that in simplifying, I can go deeper into what's really going on in my spiritual life?
So it's less about somehow what you give up changes you. It's more about making space.
It is making space. One of the things that sometimes I have as a Lenten practice is I give up watching network news or watching news at all because I'm a bit of a news junkie. But, you know, there's so much there that weighs you down and a lot to engage you. And that's a good thing to be engaged. But it's good to also have a period of rest from that so that you can clear your mind. And so some people give that up. Some people also lay aside some other things that crowd their lives so that they can participate fully in their own Lenten retreat.
I'm going to pick up on your reference to the news because, as you referenced, the news cycle can seem like back-to-back tragedies, wars overseas, mass shootings, as the one you mentioned in Florida, gun violence in Baltimore. You are one of the organizers of a group called Bishops United Against Gun Violence.
Yes.
Why did you feel called to speak out about this issue?
Well, because I'm an American citizen, and I'm a father. I'm a son. I'm a brother. Too many people that we know, and some people we ought to know, are killed every day. Every year in America, 30,000 people die by firearms. That is a public health catastrophe. We just learned the other day that that's $3 billion out of our healthcare system. That's 30,000 who are killed by guns, about half of those by homicide, but even a greater number than that by suicide. And some by accidental death. But there are another estimated 70,000 to 80,000 people who are shot by firearms every year. So if there are about 100,000 people or so, conservatively, who are shot by firearms every 7 to 8 years, a million Americans shot, a million bodies damaged, a million spirits shattered, and loved ones crying, the cost is just so great. So we have to do something.
The Bishops United website includes a call to action which specifically connects a response to that school shooting in Florida to Lent. I want to quote part of it. "We must reflect on and acknowledge our own complicity in the unjust systems that facilitate so many deaths, and in accordance with the keeping of a holy Lent, repent and make reparations."
Mm-hmm.
Close quote. That is powerful.
Yes, and here's the repentance part. We in our culture, we love our country. We love our society. And we respect Second Amendment rights to bear arms. And yet, we in our culture tend to place guns and firearms as almost an idolatrous item before us that we cannot touch, we cannot talk about. And so when we talk about how to reduce gun violence, we and the Bishops United Against Gun Violence, we want to lay everything on the table. How are we dealing and identifying with identifying mental health issues? What about our culture? Let's look at everything. And let's also look at easy availability of highly lethal weapons. But then some others who oppose us are saying, no, we'll put everything on the table, but not guns. And to that, us, that is idolatrous. It's almost like worshiping at the altar of the gun. And so we can't touch it. That's what we need to repent of. And we have to ask ourselves, why are we so attached to that symbol that we think is going to keep us safe? And we believe very strongly that the answer is not to arm everyone. If everyone had a gun, we're not going to be safer because people are going to use it. So that is where the repentance comes from. And in Lent, it's a good time to be thinking about what our attachments are. Maybe instead of giving up chocolates for Lent, what if we gave up the idea that this gun will absolutely protect me?
That's Bishop Eugene Taylor Sutton, head of the Episcopal Diocese of Maryland, here on The Record. I'm Sheila Cast. We're talking today about how Christians observe Lent, the time of penance and prayer leading to Easter. Another point in that same part of the Bishops United Against Gun Violence website notes that the phrase thoughts and prayers has been devalued when politicians use it glibly, but that Christians are called to believe in the power of prayers to make a difference?
Well, when I was in Washington, at the Washington National Cathedral, and we ran a prayer center there, Billy Graham, who, God rest his soul, who just died some days ago, just a very revered spiritual leader, he visited my prayer center. And while he was there, he commented about prayer. And here is one of the things he said, and I'm going to summarize it from my memory. He said, "The best prayer there is the prayer of consecrated feet that go out to do good, and the prayer of hands that seek to serve." And so thoughts and prayers after a tragedy usually means to most people, oh, we're just going to pray for you. Well, we want to pray with our hands, and we want to pray with our feet, such as on March 24 in that great march on Washington that the students in Parkland High School are sponsoring. Well, when we're walking, we're praying as well. We pray with our hands when we serve the needy, the homeless, the hungry. And we pray with our ears when we listen to the stories of people who are in pain. And we pray with our lips when we speak out against injustice and violence and war. There are lots of ways to pray, and we want to involve all of those. This is a great season of Lent to think, how might I pray through my actions as well as my words?
Yeah, help me understand that better. I don't mean to be too literal, but
yes,
you're describing an attitude of sort of constant prayer,
yes,
through all the seasons.
Yes.
But what in particular about Lent calls us to that?
Because it's a season where we're especially focused on our inner life. We're focused on our devotion to God. It's rather like this. In Easter, the great celebration, it's joy and light, a festive occasion. But we need periods in our lives, and Lent is one of them, where it's not really joy, but it's introspection, it's repentance, it's looking over the things that we do wrong, the things that make us fall short of God's glory, and the things that separate us from one another. So Lent is that period of rather intense focus on that.
You have presaged exactly what I wanted to ask you next. I mean, Lent ends,
yes,
in 4 weeks, and then 3 days of reflecting on Jesus' passion and crucifixion, and then Easter.
Mm-hmm.
The holiday that celebrates Jesus' resurrection from the dead. There's candy, there's colorful spring outfits, there's family dinners. How do you advise believers to carry the self-reflection of Lent forward?
Well, we can think of that as preparation for the celebration. You know, in football, there's a great celebration in the end zone after you score the touchdown.
Victory dance.
That's right. But what went into that celebration? Years of intense practice, of pain, of ardor, and that makes the celebration all the more poignant. It makes the celebration that much more celebrative. The problem is when we don't have those times where we're really focusing not on celebrating, but on our faults, then we're missing the kind of divine healing that the Holy Spirit wants to have for all of us, because we never make time for the Spirit to really work within, to invite God to come within. So here's a good Lenten practice, and we ask people to focus on this. Spend even 5 minutes a day in silence. And if you say anything, let this be the prayer: "Oh God, I fully consent to your presence in my life, and I consent to you working in my life," and then be silent. Silence is the universal language of devotion to God. In interfaith circles, we can all share in the silence. Silence can unite all of humanity, Christian and non-Christian, Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim, Jew. We can all be silent together. And in that silence, we feel even more our common humanity. And we are able to access what we in the Christian tradition call the image of God in every human being. That is an act of prayer, just being silent before God. That makes the celebration of Easter that much more festive, because now we're prepared.
Bishop Sutton, thank you so much.
Well, thank you.
The Right Reverend Eugene Taylor Sutton heads the Episcopal Diocese of Maryland. This is On the Record. I'm Sheila Cast. If you're observing Lent, I hope you found a way that makes a difference. Glad you've been with us this morning. Join us again tomorrow.
Thanks for listening to this segment of On the Record with Sheila Cast. You can catch the show on the radio Monday through Friday, 9:30 to 10 a.m. on 88.1 WYPR, your NPR news station. And you can support On the Record and all the other public radio programs that WYPR brings to you. Just click the donate link at the top of WYPR.org. And thanks!